When someone you love is suffering, it's natural to want to stop the pain. But if God's using suffering to draw a lost soul to Him, you need to be careful to not get in the way. Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss.
You know, the Lord knows exactly what it will take and how long it will take to get your attention when you're in the far land wandering from God. And God knows exactly what it will take and how long it will take to get the attention of those you love who are living in disobedience. So let God do His work.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, October 4th. Moms would do anything to rescue hurting kids, but you can't control every situation. If a child is in rebellion towards God, sometimes the best thing you can do is step back and let them experience the results of their sin. We'll hear more about that as Nancy continues in the series, When Men Don't Lead, a look at the life of Deborah.
We're in the book of Judges, chapter 4, and we're still in the first three verses, looking at the context and the background, the setting for what we're going to move into over the next several days, and that's the story of Deborah, one of the judges of Israel that God used to bring deliverance to His people. But I want to finish up on this background of the first three verses, the first paragraph of Judges chapter 4, and we've seen that there's a cycle that the children of Israel went through in the book of Judges. It's a cycle that we as the children of God find ourselves going through often as well. We said four words summarize the book of Judges: disobedience, discipline, desperation, and deliverance. Human disobedience, then divine discipline, which is an expression of God's mercy and His love, and then out of that comes human desperation. And as we get desperate, then God sends deliverance. We read in the first couple of verses of Judges 4 that the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 2, we saw that the Lord turned the children of Israel over to the Canaanite armies under King Jabin and his commander, the commander of his army, Sisera, both of whom lived in the northern region of Israel. The Lord turned them over because of their sin. The Lord let them come into a time of oppression and captivity and distress and domination. It was a fearful time. It was a desperate time in the lives of the people. But as we come to verse 3, we see the children of Israel moving into the next phase of the cycle. Judges chapter 4, verse 3. Then, when is then? Then is when the Lord had sent the oppression, the bondage, the discipline. As a result of the discipline, it achieved its effect, its desired goal. Finally, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And I think there's probably no sweeter sound in heaven than when God's children cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need You. Help. This is what God was waiting for. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he, that is Sisera, the commander of the army, had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. And so we see here that God exerted intense discipline, cruel discipline. God used this Canaanite power with their 900 chariots. It was a cruel enemy. And God used the enemy and sent the enemy. It's clear God sold them into the hand of Jabin. This was God's doing. So finally, they cried out to God for help. But it took intense pressure over a prolonged period of time before they got the point. 20 years. I'm thinking as I'm reading this passage, why did they wait 20 years? Well, why do we wait so long? 20 years it took to get their attention. And that very fact demonstrates to me the incredible, long-suffering heart of God. 20 years God sat in heaven and waited for the people to get the point. Waited for the people to break. And don't you think God's heart was breaking? I mean, as a mother, you watch your children wandering off into the far land and into sin, and your heart is broken, and some of you have waited a year or two or three or maybe 20 years for a child to come back to the Lord, and you're thinking, why don't they get it? And you hate seeing them go through that. You would do anything to rescue and deliver them, but you can't because they haven't asked for help. They're not broken. They're not teachable. So God sat and waited. The mercy of God. Now, surely during those 20 years, the people were miserable. I'm sure they didn't like the oppression, and I'm sure that during those years they cried out. But apparently they didn't cry out to God. They probably cried out to each other. They may have signed petitions and tried to pass laws and tried to get rid of the Canaanites in whatever ways they may have had, but apparently they did not cry out to God. And that's who they needed to cry out to because he was the one they had forsaken. He was the one they had sinned against. You see, God's discipline and his chastisement are intended to humble us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, and to make us recognize our need for him. His goal is that our hearts would be turned back to him. You know, the Lord knows exactly what it will take and how long it will take to get your attention when you're in the far land wandering from God, and God knows exactly what it will take and how long it will take to get the attention of those you love who are living in disobedience. So let God do his work. Don't try to rescue that child, that mate, that friend from the cross. God is at work. We have to come to the place where we exhaust all our own resources, where we realize my friends aren't going to be able to get me out of this. My counselor, my therapist, my pastor, books, my job, neither can alcohol or antidepressants. There is no place for me to turn but to the Lord. Are you to that place yet? If you're living under the chastening hand of God, have you come to the place where you're willing to just say, Lord, help me. It's my sin that got me here. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. And what will it take for you to turn to the Lord and cry out to him for help? To bring you to the place where you say with the psalmist, I lift up my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh Lord, it's against you that I've sinned and done this great evil in your sight. And you are the only one who can deliver me. You see, God's patience, his waiting, shows his merciful and redemptive heart, because in this cycle we see that God waits for us to cry out, and then always he sends deliverance. Now, he does not always send deliverance in the same way. He does not always remove all the circumstances that were occasioned by our sins. And it doesn't always happen without a battle, as we're going to see in Judges chapters 4 and 5. But always when God's children cry out to him for mercy from broken and repentant hearts, God pours grace on the humble. It's one of the ways of God. So if you're struggling under his chastisement, don't resist the discipline. Break. And I'm so earnest about this in particular today because I have a very dear friend who is right now resisting the discipline of God, and he is miserable. But what he hates are his circumstances. He hates the problems that have been caused by his sin, but he doesn't yet hate his sin. And as I'm listening to the situation, I'm just thinking to myself, and just acknowledge that you've sinned. Just say, Lord, I need you. Cry out for help. And until he does, there will be no help. And you want to pray, and I know it's hard, and I've talked to this precious wife, and I've said, you need to release your husband to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it takes for you to bring him to the end of himself, I'm willing for you to do it. Knowing that may be costly to this wife, but here's a wife who cares more about the glory of God and the sanctification of her husband than she cares about her personal happiness. God waits for us to cry out, and then he sends deliverance. For the very next verse in Judges 4 tells us, verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. What did God do when the people cried out for help? God raised up a helper. God raised up a human instrument to help deliver his people. As soon as the people cried out to the Lord, he sent help. Now, the rest of Judges chapter 4 and then Judges chapter 5, which is a retelling of Judges 4 through the means of a victory hymn or song, the rest of this passage is really a description of the deliverance. And the deliverance falls in three stages. If you have your Bible there, you may just want to mark some little lines there to show you how the chapters break up. You have in verses 4 through 10 of Judges 4, the period that leads up to the battle, the prelude, the setup for the battle. And then in verses 12 through 16, you have a description of the battle itself, in which God won a decisive victory over the Canaanites. That's verses 12 through 16. And then verses 17 through 22 of chapter 4, you have the conclusion, the aftermath. And this is where we have the destruction of Sisera, who was the Canaanite commander, at the hands of Jael, who's the other woman involved in this story. So leading up to the battle, the prelude, then the battle itself, then the conclusion, the follow-up, the aftermath. And what I just outlined in chapter 4 is the same outline you'll find in chapter 5. Three basic large chunks of chapter 5 in this victory song that talk about the prelude, the battle itself, and then the aftermath, and you can find where those verses are. So we come today to the prelude, the setup for the battle, verse 4 of Judges 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, which by the way, we don't know anything about Lapidoth. It's the only place he's mentioned in the scripture. And some commentators believe that this could be translated that she was a woman of Lapidoth, which would mean Lapidoth was her hometown. We don't know of a place named Lapidoth. We don't know of a person named Lapidoth. So either she had a husband with that name or she was from a small town with that name. Regardless, Deborah was a prophetess. She was judging Israel at that time. Verse 5, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Beth-El in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now here is where we meet Deborah, who is kind of the heroine of this story. She's the fourth in a line of judges in the nation of Israel. And she lived about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And you'll see on this map of the Holy Land, and this town where Sisera lived, Harosheth Hagoyim, is in the northern part, the far northern part of the nation of Israel. Now, a map is real helpful as you're trying to understand the scripture. And as I plotted on this map the cities that are referenced in this passage, it gave me a new insight into Deborah's character and her role. And you'll see why as we progress in the story, but I wanted you to see these Canaanite armies were centered in the far northern part of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, where the children of Israel lived. And so we see Deborah did not live near where the action was. She didn't live near where the problem was. This is about a 60-mile distance between where she lived and where the action was in the north. Now, 60 miles doesn't seem all that great to us, but in a day with no mass transportation and no conveniences and roads like we have today, 60 miles was a long way away. And it's interesting that this woman who lived far from the problem was still willing to get involved when God said, "I have a plan for you in this battle." Verse 6 tells us that she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali. Now again, if you look at this map, Kedesh is in the tribe of Naphtali, and again, it's up in the far north, next to the Sea of Galilee. So even Barak is from the north. Deborah is far removed from all of these other main characters. She summoned Barak, and she said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera." This is God speaking, and Deborah is quoting him. "I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And again on this map, you see that the river Kishon is up in the northern part of the Holy Land. Now God raises up Deborah. She hears from the Lord, and she summons Barak. We don't know anything about him or why she summoned him, who he was. It's probably safe to assume that he was a military man, that he was involved as part of the Israeli military. But she summoned him from Naphtali and told him, God has said that you're to gather 10,000 troops from these northern tribes and call them to Mount Tabor. Again, if you look at the map, Mount Tabor is up in the north, near Kedesh, near the place where Sisera's from, near where King Jabin was from, near the river Kishon. All of the activity is up in the north. But Deborah has called Barak down to the south. She gives him this message, and she says, this is what God has said. And God has promised that I will draw Sisera, the Canaanite general, and the Canaanite forces into battle, and I will give them into Barak's hands. All through this chapter, you see that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one who is going to wage and win the battle. Now, as I look at Deborah, I see that a woman who is a wise woman. She's a prophetess. She knows God. She's been in God's presence. She's been listening to God. She knows the word of the Lord. And she finds out what God has to say before she speaks. My trouble is I often speak. And when I speak, I'm very certain of what I'm saying. But Deborah is a woman who first got the word from God. And we have the word of the Lord. We have the scripture to tell us what God has said. She got that before she spoke. And once she spoke, it wasn't her word. It wasn't Deborah giving direction to Barak. She was just quoting God. She was just opening up the word of God to Barak. It wasn't Deborah's plan. It wasn't Deborah's idea to take on the Canaanite army. It was something that she had received directly from the Lord. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? And here's a woman who, in a time of national distress, has confidence in the word of the Lord. That's what she looks to for answers. That's what she looks to for a battle plan. She's not looking to the evening news to get her direction or to get her strategy. She's looking to God and his word. And by the way, I think it's because this woman was listening to the Lord that's why people were looking to her for answers. The people were drawn to her because they knew, in a day when apparently there were few men who were listening to God, they knew here is a woman who walks with God and who has godly wisdom. Now Barak says to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. For whatever reason, and we don't know the reason, Barak insisted that Deborah go with him to the battle. Now, it could have been because he was scared. It could have been an expression of unbelief. But it could just as well have been an expression of humility, knowing that Deborah was a woman who walked with God, and he wanted the presence of God to be with him in the battle. We don't know. But we do know that Deborah agreed to go and did let Barak know that the honor for the victory, humanly speaking, would not go to Barak, but it would go to a woman. Now, Barak probably thought that woman was Deborah, but we're going to see that the victory, really, the woman referred to here, was Jael, who will come into the story at the end of the battle. She's speaking prophetically here of Jael's role. So verse 9 tells us, then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. She goes from the south, where she lives, where she's been ministering, and she goes with Barak up to his hometown, where he's to begin gathering these troops. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Here's a woman who could have stayed uninvolved, but she heads right to the scene of the trouble, because that's where God has called her to go. That's where God wants her, and that's the safest place to be. It's easy for us to look around at what's going on in our culture and think, I don't want to get my hands dirty with this. I want to stay safe and secure right in my own little comfort zone. And there are times when God calls us out of that comfort zone and says, I want you to be willing to get involved, whether it's in prayer or in direct action, in some way that is not convenient. I'll just tell you the whole Revive Our Hearts ministry for me and the Revive Our Hearts conferences that we do. I would personally rather just stay at home where it's safe and secure and easy and comfortable than to go out on a limb and be involved in a spiritual battle, which is what we're involved in at Revive Our Hearts, for the hearts and the souls of women. It would be so much easier for me to stay in my house where it's easy and comfortable. Now, for you, staying in your home may be where the battle is. If you're married, if you've got children, that's where God has placed you, and it may be easier for you to run. And God's saying, I want to tell you where to go, when to be there, where to get involved, and I want to get you out of your comfort zone and get you involved in the spiritual warfare that's going on for the hearts and lives of the people around you. And when God calls, if we're women of God, we're going to do what Deborah did. She went. For her, that meant leaving her geographic location. For you, it may mean staying exactly where you are and staying engaged in a battle that you'd rather run from. The thing is to know the Word of God, to know the call of God, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. Fathers, I've been studying the life of Deborah. I'm again gripped by the wisdom of this woman, her discernment, and the way that you used her in the life of your people because she was connected to you and was willing to get out of her comfort zone and to let you call her into the battle. So thank you, Lord, for her example, and I pray that you would show each of us in our season and situation of life what it is that you're saying to us and how you want us to be involved. And may we have courage and faith and obedient, surrendered hearts that follow you wherever you lead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Deborah went. There's a lot of meaning in those two little words. Nancy Lee DeMoss has been helping you understand what it means to act courageously when God wants you to do something. A lot of people have courageously obeyed in order to bring you today's program. The prayer and financial support of our listeners has greatly affected a woman who wrote to Nancy.
We received a sweet, encouraging email from a woman named Priscilla who lives in Florida. As a stay-at-home mom of three young children, Priscilla's days were packed, and she struggled to find time to spend with the Lord. She said to us, I prayed that God would help me in the areas of my life that I have not released to Him. And boy, did He answer. Something wonderful happened. Revive Our Hearts came into my life. This mom first heard the program on her car radio, and she said, it totally changed my mindset. And then she started downloading the podcast each day and listening to it while she was out walking. After listening to the podcast, she said, wow, they have been nourishing me spiritually. I come alive after hearing the broadcast. You know, when you contribute financially to the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, you're helping to make this kind of story possible. And you're investing in the discipleship of young moms like Priscilla, who desperately need the Lord to renew their minds and to give them the grace they need to fulfill His calling in their lives. We're able to offer Revive Our Hearts each day in its various forms, on the radio, the transcripts on the website, the podcast. All these are possible because of the support and the prayers of listeners like you who say, I want to help get that message into the lives, the hearts of women across this country. So if you're not already doing so, would you consider supporting Revive Our Hearts with your prayers and with a financial gift? Whether what you're able to give is large or small, you'll be making an investment in the lives of women who desperately need to discover the power of God's Word.
When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we'll show our thanks by sending you our new 2012 wall calendar. Women look forward to these lovely calendars each year. This year's theme is Seeking Him Together. The scripture and quotes from Nancy will encourage you month by month. Ask for the Seeking Him calendar when you donate by phone. Here's the number, 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or make your donation online at reviveourhearts.com. Well, do you sometimes feel like a nobody? then you're the kind of person God likes to use to accomplish His purposes. We'll talk about it tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.